Thank you for being here. We are in 1 Peter. What we're going to be seeing tonight is a reference to holiness, and it's going to come from first. It's going to be based on hope. Because we have this hope, we're going to become holy. And then Peter's going to, in the next verse, is going to base it on our relationship, because we have a relationship with the Lord who we have hope in for our salvation. We're going to be holy because of the relationship. And then this holiness will then, the next thing, we'll get into the final verses of tonight, will become our lifestyle. And so the idea here is, in these short verses we've got, we're going to look at 4 or 5 verses tonight, is holiness is if you have hope, this is going to be the foundation for your holiness. Now that would be reverse. If you don't have hope, or if you don't understand your hope, it's going to be hard to be holy. You're just going to be like religious. You're just going to try to do these things. But if you have hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to become holy. But then also, because you've got a relationship with Him, it's how He is, you're going to want to be holy, to be like Him. And since you have this hope and you want to be like the Lord, your lifestyle is going to be holy. So it's all a natural progression. It's not like I become a Christian, now I've got these 25 rules I've got to follow. No, you become a Christian, so now you have this hope that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. And since you have this hope, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And since He Himself is holy, you want to be like Him, because you're going to stand in front of Him you will be evaluated or judged, but your Messiah, your Christ, your Savior is going to appear before you. You're going to meet Him. You want to be holy like He is, just like if you have an idol, like in a basketball, not a idol you worship, but someone you look up to in basketball, or someone you look up to in the business world. You want to be like this player. You want to be like this businessman. You want to be like this Jesus, the Messiah. And since that's the case, now your lifestyle is going to reflect that. And it's not so much, again, I'm going to now make myself be holy. I'm going to understand this hope, understand this relationship, and it's just going to act out. And again, that matches with the concept of, it goes in line with the ideal of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, here we go. I'm going to begin where we left off last week, and we've got to pick up a verse that I want to make sure we point out some things that we didn't get to last week in verse 12, but I'll begin in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I'm reading in the NIV. The notes are going to be in the English Standard. Chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, this deliverance that we have, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, and again, Peter's writing to people around 65 AD, and that's explicitly who he's writing to. By reading the text of Scripture, we take it to refer to ourselves. The grace that was to come to you, the prophets in the Old Testament searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now listen, they received the revelation, they recorded it, they preached it, and then they wanted to understand a greater insight into what are you talking about? Kind of like we know Jesus is coming back, and so we, like on Sunday, we're talking about end times, and we try to look and put things together, but it's not that we have the revelation, we have the Scripture, but we can't fully understand it. The same thing, they didn't fully understand it, although they tried to piece it together. It says in verse 12, it was revealed to them as they were trying to understand and put all the pieces together that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, it was revealed, you're not going to fully understand this. You haven't been given the power, the capacity to fully understand it. Now again, I have to humble myself, because it's hard for me to say I have a greater understanding than Isaiah or Daniel or Jeremiah. But the difference is that it's been revealed to our generation. It's been revealed to the church age. It's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. So again, these are giants of in the men, but yet their understanding didn't have the revelation, the Spirit that we've got today. Again, not criticizing them as prophets or that they didn't give the Word of God. It's just they had a barrier that they couldn't see through. It hadn't been open for them. And it's now been open for us. Just imagine the disciples who traveled with Jesus. They listened to Jesus, and everything he said would happen to him happened. And then when he was crucified, buried, and then resurrected, they still didn't process. They're still, what is this? Well, then the Holy Spirit comes, and it's like, now they understand it. And so what's the difference between Peter, 3 days before the crucifixion, and Peter 3 weeks after the resurrection? It's the same Peter. What's different is the Spirit has pulled the curtain back. Because that's what I'm saying, is the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, they're looking at these things, but there's a spiritual barrier. And now because I'm on the other side, we're on the other side, it's like, oh, we're so much smarter, saying, no, the curtain's been pulled back, plus we've been given the Spirit, and now we should understand how the bit that we understand about the salvation that we have and basing our hope in this is because of the presence of the Spirit. So again, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, he gives two reasons why the people of his day, say 65 AD and continuing into our day, understand it. Is one, it's been preached by people who understand it, by the apostles, Peter, Paul, James, John. They were apostles. They understood the message that was revealed to them by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they've explained it, but they're also explaining it to people who are filled or have the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And so the fact that the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah were limited on how much they could explain because they couldn't see it. Guys like Peter and Paul and James, John, they can see it, they can understand it, and so now they're explaining it to their generation, but also their generation has the Holy Spirit. And so he says it very clearly. You have understood it because of when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now look at this in the last line. This is what I just want to point this out. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into the revelation of Jesus Christ and the salvation. And the idea here is the prophets of the Old Testament had insight and understanding because God gave it to them, but there was a limit on their understanding. Now on this side, the Spirit of God has come, it's happened, we've had people that the apostles explain it to us, and we have the capacity to understand. Now you know what I'm saying, because there's certain things even in the natural world that you can understand, you can grow to an understanding, you can gain an insight. But there's things that, like, oh, just think of, I don't know, think of Elon Musk or something, and he's talking about certain things that he's doing, and he's just in having this conversation, and it's like, I'm not tracking with you. I have no idea what you see. And he's like talking like it's obvious, and I'm like, I don't even know where you're going. I don't know where you came from. How do we get here? And there's this level of understanding. Now, again, that's in a natural setting. We are, in the spiritual sense, in the church age. The Spirit of God has come. These things have been explained to us. And we can, and it seems simple to us. I mean, I'm talking about some basic understandings that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended into heaven. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Someday he's going to physically return and we'll be resurrected. It's like, yeah, that's basic. No. For some, it's like, whoa. I can't even keep up with you. It's like, well, it's pretty simple. It's the gospel. And so that's what I'm talking about. It's not like there's some mystical, magical insight here. It's the fact that we've experienced it. We understand it. Now, just like I may struggle with understanding Elon Musk or science or math or some concept, or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel struggle to comprehend what this coming Messiah was going to be like. Like, they didn't know the Christmas story. They didn't know the crucifixion story. They didn't know Jesus, the man. They just had these prophecies of this concept, had some details, but it's no different than, in a sense, us looking at the return of Jesus Christ. Someday when it happens, it's going to be all of my teaching and trying to put charts and stuff together is going to be like, well, That's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. It happened on this day. It happened this way. And these are the events that happened. It's like, oh, well, I try to figure it out. Well, once you see it, it's not that complicated. Now, in this text, it says, even angels long to look into these things. So now, it's just interesting because angels are more powerful. Angels have, this greater lifespan, that they've been around for, we don't know how long. I mean, before creation, at the time of, they appeared in the book of Job, angels rejoiced at creation. And so are they saying at creation? So it appears angels were in existence when God created the heavens and the earth. And then those are biblical verses supporting that concept. So when angels were created, 10 minutes before God created the world, well, you can't say that because when God created the universe, he also created time. And so before he creates, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, before that event, you can't say 10 minutes because there's no such thing as 10 minutes anymore than you can say the water on the earth, because there's no water, there's no earth, there's no time, there's no physical reality. And so the angels existed before. My point, they're more powerful, they've lived longer, but they are longing to look into this salvation. The very things that we take for granted, that we talk about, we explain, we say, oh, I've heard that before. The angels are like, here it is. Look on page one of your notes. I've got verse 12 written there in the Greek, and I'll just read through the literal word-for-word translation. It says, to whom it was revealed that not themselves, you, however, they were serving in these things which now have been proclaimed to you by those who, having proclaimed the gospel to you by the Spirit holy, having been sent from heaven, into which desire angels to look. The things that have been told you, it says, desire and to look. And the word, you can see right there, I've got it several times there in the Greek. It's eis ha epithymosin angeloi, that's angels plural, and parakaipsi. The word for desire is that word epithymosin. It means to desire, to long for, to eagerly desire. So angels are being said here, they eagerly desire to look into these things. Well, why can't they look into these things? Because, I mean, they can see everything that's right here. Well, I can listen to Elon Musk talk. I can watch mathematical equations be done on YouTube channels, but it's like, I'm looking at it, but I'm not seeing it. I'm hearing it, but I'm not understanding it. So it's not that they can't see it. Is they're desiring to look in and comprehend this. In fact, the last word, parakalepse, it means to stretch forward the head, especially, now this is a guy named Cleon Rogers. He's got a book that I use called Linguistic and Exegetical Key of the Greek Language. It goes through each verse and explains the words, and it's very, very solid. But Cleon Rogers describes this word, parakalepse, means to stretch forward the head, especially through a window or door. So if someone's looking into a room or looking into a house through a window, they're stretching in to see from the outside of the house, looking into the window. Commonly implies a rapid curiosity look glance. It means to bend down, to look, and often suggests a fleeting glance such as to peep, to catch a glimpse. The main idea here rests on the intense interest in what has taken place and on the limitations of the power and knowledge. In other words, the angels see this. They see us go from being carnal, unborn again, living in sin, to becoming sons of God, destined for eternity, with eternal life, recreated in the image of Christ. It's like, how did this fleshly creature that was damned now go to being seated with Christ in heavenly places? And in that sense, above the angels, it's like, what mathematical wizardry just took place? And they're longing, it's like, and the idea there, they don't need to understand it. Just like the Old Testament prophets, we're not going to understand it. The angels cannot process or comprehend. They can speak the words of God. They can execute the commands God has given them. But when they see me, a carnal man, born again into the image of the Son of God because of what Christ has done, we even say, how can one man die on a cross for the sins of the whole world? In my mathematical mind, Jesus dies on the cross. That's one man. So now one man gets saved. It's like the exchange rate. One man dies, so who gets to go to heaven? And one man, I'm supposed to be Adam, gets to go to heaven. It's like, well, no, Jesus dies, and even I in my natural mind, it's like Jesus dies for the sins of the world and is resurrected, and all who want can come with him, and he has paid for the sins of all mankind. It's like, now that's doctrine. I understand that. I accept that. But if I think about it too long, it's hard to process. I mean, you can say, well, he's eternal, he's the Son of God. You got all these explanations. But angels are also looking at this, stretching in, trying to process this information. And it says right here, the main idea here rests on their intense interest in what has taken place and on the limitations of their power and their knowledge. They will not wrap their mind around it. Which is interesting because in the Old Testament, Daniel the prophet's asking angels questions, and the angel says, you know, just go your way. It will happen like it says. In this case, we have information, and the angels are watching and learning from us as we live our lives in the hope of the coming of Christ and a relationship we have with Christ and our lifestyles changing. They are learning from this life that we're living. They're getting a glimpse into what Jesus Christ has done. And the Bible explains that also. Okay, chapter 1, verse 13. We're on page 2 of the notes. I'm going to go now back to the NIV and read through these verses. And again, what we're seeing here is holiness based in the hope that we have in this salvation. And because we have this hope in Jesus Christ, then we have the relationship we're desiring, and then that is going to result in a lifestyle. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 13, after reading, even angels long to look into these things. Verse 13, therefore, because of this great salvation, therefore, what we should do is prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're going to break this down, and one in there, it seems like there's three imperatives or three commands. Prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In the Greek, there's only one imperative, there's only one command, and that is hope. And the motivation for that hope is those two things that come before. Prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled, and that is then the imperative is hope fully. And you will not be able to hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, unless you'll do these two things. These are, in a sense, prerequisites. Set your hope fully on what is going to be given to you, the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. How do you set your hope fully? This is worth coming to class tonight for. How do I set my hope fully? One, you're going to have to prepare your mind. You're going to have to do some preparation work. And then you're going to have to be self-controlled. You're going to have to be diligent. And by doing that, you'll be able to now set your hope fully on what will happen when Jesus Christ is revealed. And once you have that hope, guess what's going to happen? You're going to now begin to walk in holiness because you have a relationship with the Lord. It's not a religious figure. It's not a religious organization. It's not a list of rules. It's like, oh my gosh, this is the basketball player I want to be like. This is the businessman I want to imitate. This is the Lord who saved me. I want to be like him. And now, because of that relationship, you're going to be holy. And because of that, your lifestyle is going to change with that. So again, we're going to come back and look at that in some more detail. All right, going back to the NIV. So I said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And there's the contrast. You once lived in ignorance, meaning you had no hope. Now you live in understanding. You've prepared your mind. You now have hope. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So again, that's that relationship. Once you have this hope, you're no longer ignorant. Oh, I've got hope. Well, now you understand Moses' writing, be holy because God is holy. Now we go into lifestyle. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, and goes on and talks about that. So that's what we're looking at here tonight. And we are on page 2 of the notes, chapter 1, verse 13. In the English Standard, it says, therefore, because this salvation, because this, there is this opportunity for salvation. You accept Jesus Christ. He's died on the cross for your sins. He's been resurrected. You can trust in Christ and receive this salvation. Now, therefore, since you've received that salvation, therefore, what should you do? The Greek is saying you need to have hope in this salvation. But it says, how are you going to get that hope? You're going to have to prepare your minds. You're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to get a new view. And again, it's comparing it to ignorance. Now, everyone has a worldview, even if they can explain it or not. Everyone's got priorities, values. It's just you've got your something that you're living for. If you're living for food, you're living for your next breath, you're living for your girlfriend that you're in love with. For some, you've got something that is driving you. This is saying, prepare your mind so you understand this salvation. Prepare your mind to understand this hope. And then the next one is going to be self-control. And we'll talk about those two things right here. So the first thing, therefore, because of this salvation, therefore, prepare your minds for action in the English Standard and be sober-minded. That's self-control in the NIV, or be sober-minded. I'm going to go down here, and point one is basically saying on page 2, the first point in my notes, is basically saying what I've written on the board here a couple times. Number one, the theme of hope introduced as the basis of holiness. Point B, he then moves to the relationship aspect as the reason for holiness. And C, he finalizes in the discussion on holiness with a call to live holy. And that's what I've been saying all along. Therefore, point two, connects the meaning. Connects means to say that since these people are going through trials, they've got salvation and now they're facing trials, instead of focusing on the trials and the hardships of life, you've got to set your hope on the salvation that's going to come. How do you do that? Well, prepare your mind and self-control. And here it is, prepare. When it says prepare your mind, it's interesting. Because prepare is in the aorist middle. It means to bind up, to gather, to gird up. The word refers to the habit of people of the Middle East. And they'd wear, you know, the robes, the garments. And when they'd go to work, they would tie up their garments. Instead of going off and working in their robes, they'd tie them up. We would say, you know, put a pair of workout shorts on, or put on your gym clothes, or put on a pair of sweatpants. You're going to go off and work. So that right there, prepare, means it actually means here's a linguistic key right here from Cleon Rogers. It says the flowing robes would impede physical activity unless tucked under the belt. One worker describes tavern keepers who worked in front of their taverns with their tunics belted high. So because they're working, moving around, they tie their tunics up around their waist. And that is what it's saying. So in other words, tie up your tunics, tie up your robes, or prepare your minds, get your minds ready. And the word mind refers here not just to the intellectual side, but it's the whole inner part of the man. In fact, I would say mind, soul are synonyms. If we could say spirit, soul, and body, I have a physical body that's going to die, but it will be resurrected. That will be the removal of the presence of sin. Right now, my mind, my soul still is affected by sin, but as I renew it, we talked about this in the three phases of salvation, the renewing of my mind will reduce the power of sin in my life. The spirit that's already been saved because the penalty of sin has been removed. So I am saved spiritually. I'm in the process of being saved right now. The power of sin is being broken, but there's nothing I can do about the resurrection and the presence of sin in my life, in my body, until the resurrection. So right here, the spirit, soul, and body, I would put this right here, prepare your soul, prepare your mind. We're not saying prepare your body. He's not saying prepare your spirit. Your spirit's already justified. Your body, you can't do anything about that except eat healthy and follow the good dietary rules that they're redoing right now. But the soul and mind, the way you think, that's your whole inner being, needs to be prepared or girded up. Loin up your mind. And again, refers to the inner part, the motivations, the attitude that makes decisions. So prepare your minds. And we've got... is there a verse coming up here somewhere? I've got somewhere Romans 12. I think I'm going to refer to that later here. Somewhere I put Romans 12 on here, chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. Go to page 4 because we're going to come at... in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions. And that's where I put in chapter 12 of Romans. Romans 12, 2, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not conform to the evil patterns of this world. Peter's going to say it. Paul's going to say it. But instead, Paul's going to say, renew the mind. So my point here, it's real obvious, I think, that Peter and Paul are saying the same thing using the same terminologies. Well, look at what Peter is saying here, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's verse 13. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. So you've got a confirmation where you can conform. You can become just like the model that was set before you. The model that is set before you in this world is the ignorance of the world that doesn't know God, that doesn't know Christ, doesn't understand the salvation, doesn't understand the Old Testament prophecies. And so they're ignorant, and so they're going to live this certain way. We should no longer conform to this. How can I not conform to the way the world lives in their ignorance? Well, this is not the answer. I'm going to get a list of rules. Here's 25 rules. As a Christian, I'm going to do these 25 things. Well, all you're doing is replacing this system with a set of rules that makes you think, I'm doing something different. Yes, you are doing something different. You made some rules that they may or may not have. What Paul and Peter are saying is do not conform to the pattern of the world, but Paul says be by the renewing of your mind. Come over here and get some new information. And this new information is the salvation. Peter's saying the same thing. As obedient children, verse 14, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but comes back here, prepare your minds or gird up your minds, your souls. Now, on that page, page 4, I just wrote it down there for us, point 1b, there's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul saying the same thing to the Romans in 57 AD. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, these are Christians living in Rome, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, okay, that's your physical being, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That would be your lifestyle, the way you're living, which is your spiritual worship. So again, your spiritual worship is living your life holy. But how do you do that? Well, I'm going to get a list of rules. No, you're not going to get a list of rules. He says right here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, how are you going to be transformed? by making a list of rules? No, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to get to know the truth, and you're going to now be able to know Jesus Christ and what His will is, what is good, what is pleasing, what is acceptable. And now with this information, you'll be able to make decisions. You'll be able to discern. And the word in there is to evaluate and judge and dokimazo, to make a decision. Instead of just following the ways of the world, or instead of coming up with a list of Christian rituals, is like meet Jesus Christ, gain this information, and now you'll know how to live. And so both of them are saying, prepare your minds. And again, prepare your mind, prepare your soul involves getting information. Let me read it again, reading 1 Peter right here. Chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, because of this salvation, you're facing trials and hardships. Because of this salvation, how do I live here with these trials of this age? Prepare your minds for action. Again, notice the action. You're going to be doing something. What you're going to be doing is living holy. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn page 3. Set your hope right there. Tells you where to set it on. Set your hope fully on the grace. Now watch this. Set your hope fully. It tells you where. I'm going to draw a little timeline here. This is now, and this is then. So now we are living. Here you're supposed to set your hope. Set your hope here. Then, when? When grace is given to you or revealed to you with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming. This grace will be revealed. Now, we have grace revealed here. We have the knowledge, the information. I am saved right now. I'm justified in my spirit. My mind is being renewed. But there's going to be grace that's going to come that I can't have it now. You see, this is set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, we are not saying I don't have grace today, because the very fact I can stand up here and claim to be saved, be confident that I'm going to go to heaven, be able to explain the scriptures to the best of my ability as the Spirit is enabling me, I have received grace now. But there is a grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. This is in the future. We'll say this is at the second coming. You want to tie the rapture into that. This is when I am physically resurrected. There's going to be a grace that will be revealed. I cannot see it now. I cannot experience it now. I can talk about it. I can point to it. I can anticipate it. But my hope has to be in this. This is interesting because my hope is not now. Now is the time of trial. Now is the time of suffering. Now is the time you don't want to embrace sin, but you do have sin living in your body. Sin is part of the human experience. The penalty of sin has been removed. We've been justified. We're building up hope. And that is going to help give us power over sin in our life, but we'll never be delivered from sin. Even Paul writes, what a wretched man I am, because he's still on this side. But over here, with the resurrection, the removal of the presence of sin, there'll be a grace that is revealed to us. Our hope is to be fully set over here. Now this is flat out radical compared to some Christian churches today that call themselves Christian churches, and they're over here talking about how to have your best life now, and how you can be blessed and have money now, and how God wants you to have your, you know, be happy. Now, again, I believe God created the world with a system, and there's a way of living right under God, and God will bless us in this age as we go, but we're also going to be facing trials and suffering, dealing with sin, and we'll all eventually die over here. So our hope is not in the now. He says, set your hope fully. The word fully means complete. Your hope is not now. What will God do for me today? Now, we do pray. I ask God to intervene in my life, my family's life. Pray about, you know, people I know, that God will lead, guide. And so we got God active here, but our hope is in this grace that will be revealed. It's again, we can talk about it, but do I understand this? There's no way. It's like Isaiah looking into the New Testament age. It's like he can talk about it, he can prophesy about it, he can point to it, but he doesn't understand where we're at. Well, I don't understand this, but our grace, our hope is to be in that. And so that's what you see right there. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, Jesus can be revealed to us here as we understand the Word of God. This is talking about his physical revealing where he returns. It's very clear. Peter's not talking about something that happens now. It's something our hope is here, which means you can face trials. It's interesting. You can face trials. How you're facing trials and difficulties and you're going to die. How can you trust God? Well, my hope is not here. My hope is set here. And so God will lead me, God will guide me, God will assist me, God will empower me, but this is going to be an age of difficulty. My hope is in the grace that will be given to me. And again, grace refers to something undeserved. It's just something God is going to pour out on you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so that's what those verses are saying, and you see that on page 3. Set your hope, our hope is to fully be placed at the return of Jesus Christ and the rewards that will be there, both the inheritance and the rewards that we've earned. Point A says on 6A on page 3, this is in comparison to setting your hope on the temporary that is described in chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. We're going to talk about that. Hope is to be placed on the rewards distributed at the return of Christ, both the inheritance that is ours in Christ and the rewards when we appear before the Bema seat. This is not referring to the rewards of this age. Notice the word fully is the word teleos, which means perfectly, completely. It's often used to refer to the end, a perfection. And so this is when grace is fully revealed. Or this is you're fully setting your hope over here. Not a little bit here, a little bit here. It's all over here. So if you lose everything in this age, that's okay because your hope, not even a little bit, was over here. 100% of my hope is here. So if I lose everything here, well, aren't you disappointed? Well, yeah, as a man, I'm disappointed, but my hope should not have been here, trusting God. What happens if something fails here? I lose my hope in Jesus? No, my hope is in what's fully going to be occurring there. And being brought is interesting, or the NIV, given you. The grace that will be given to you in the NIV, or the grace that is being brought, notice how the English Standard says being brought, is a present passive participle, which means to carry, to bear, to bring. The present participle pictures the process that is being brought, meaning we're moving towards this. The things we're doing today is moving towards. It's already starting to happen today. It's in the process. Although the present participle can have a future force, it is used here in keeping with the writer's conviction that the object of their hope is already virtually within the reader's grasp of understanding it and fully being manifest over here. And once again, Cleon Rogers writes that. Point 10 says there's two ways to totally place your hope in Jesus Christ. Now again, I've said this already. This is place your hope fully over here. Your hope is fully over here. Now, how do you do that? We've already said it. You're going to right now today, I'm preparing my mind for action. I'm preparing my mind to do things here, which is going to be live holy and keep focused on this, and then to, we'll say, self-control. And in the English Standard, it says, self-controlled here. I write that down. To prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Both of these are participles in the Greek that explain the imperative. Once again, I say this before we move on. The imperative that you're being told you must do this. You must have hope. That's you to be a Christian today, successfully, to live holy, your hope has to be here. Now, how do you do that? One, you prepare your mind for action. You get some information. You stop thinking the way the world thinks and start thinking these new thoughts, this revelation that's been revealed to you, and be self-controlled. Do not let yourself get pulled into the ways of the world. And again, these look like imperatives. Prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, and have hope. But in the Greek, this is the imperative. This is how you equip yourself to do this. I guarantee, and you can look at Christians today, not to be judgmental, but to be dokimazo, to evaluate. If they have no self-control, they have not prepared their minds, they do not think in line with the Word of God, they think like the world, they think like the world, they live like the world. They live just like everybody else because they just fit in. They've accepted Christ, but they still think like the world, live like the world. They don't have hope. When things go wrong here, they get confused, they're going to give up. They're going to say negative things. They're going to say, I don't understand why God is doing this. Is there even a God? Does God even love me? It's like, okay, you have no hope. Why do you have no hope? Because you have not prepared your mind and you do not control yourself. You're living just like the world. Self-control. You're going to have to live like God wants you. You're going to have to be holy. And then by doing this, and I can tell you, I understand this myself. I understand this because there's times in my past that I didn't know. Now I've learned some things. And there's times in my life right now where when I am thinking, and Tony knows this, we live together, that when we're thinking and our minds are thinking renewed, like we have this hope. We're in a sense unsinkable. But because I live in this age, because I still have sin in my being, there's times my mind is not renewed. And I think, guess what? I think just like the world. Now, did I lose my salvation? No, I just went stupid. You see, I just started thinking like the world. And all of a sudden now, I start, why? What's going on? It's like, renew your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Renew your mind. Prepare your mind for action. And guess what you also suddenly have? I've got hope again. Because I know what's happening here. So it's a matter of making sure you have the correct perspective of do not expect heaven on earth. Expect trials. Expect suffering. Expect sin to try to distract you. And if you struggle with sin, it's like, what's wrong? Nothing. Welcome to the world where we live in the now. So prepare your minds for action, develop that relationship, and you will have hope for the future. Now that hope is going to be, once again, that is the entire imperative of what Peter's saying, is have hope. And you see, people say, you know, you get greeting cards, you get, well, just, you know, have hope. And that's a nice thing to say. But it's like, well, it's like a person being hungry and you say, you know, well, you know, have some food. And it's like, have some food, right, have some food. But it's like, where is the food? Well, you're hungry. You just have some food. Have some food. It's like, you're right. If I just had something to eat, I wouldn't feel so weak. Thank you. But there's no food exchange. I'm still like, that's good advice. You know, I need food. Yeah, you just need to keep the hope. Keep the hope. Just have hope in God. Okay, but there's got to be some exchange besides just saying have food or have hope. If you say have food, you should do what? Have food. Here's a sandwich. Now you have food and now I give you something to eat. Same thing. Have hope. What should come along with that? It should, well, Bible teaching. Have hope. Have hope, Christian. Well, they're not going to have hope unless you open the Bible and explain something to them. And now they've got renewed their mind. They haven't conformed to the patterns of the world. You've got information. It's like, oh, guess what? And you didn't even have to tell them, have hope. You just gave them something to hear, something to learn, something to understand. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm starting to have hope. It's like, yeah. If you see your child that it looks like they need something to eat, you don't say, well, I'm going to give you food because you look like you're weak. You just prepare a meal for them, and they eat, and all of a sudden, oh, look, They look like they're better. They're got energy again. You don't tell them have energy. You just, as a parent, you just, oh, you need food. And you give them food and they're fine. As a Christian and you're with other Christians, you can say have hope, and you can come all Christian-like, you know, and have hope and have hope banners and have hope shirts and talk and name your church Hope, you know, and all this hope. It's like, or you can just not and just teach people the Word of God, and guess what they've got? Hope. It's like, as a parent, what we always did was hang pictures of food around our house, and we'd write, like, sometimes stencil on the wall, food, you know, and the kids would come over and they go, oh yeah, and I see our house has got food stenciled on the wall and there's pictures of food. It's like, or you can just feed your kids and forget about it and just feed them, and they go off and they live like kids. The same thing at church. You can name it hope. You can talk about hope. You can have hope shirts and hand out hope drinking mugs or whatever. Or you can just teach people the Word of God, and guess what they've got? They've got hope with the coming of Jesus Christ, that the grace that's going to be revealed is much greater than the suffering they're going through. They've got hope. Why? Well, we always tell everybody, make sure you have hope. We sing songs about hope, and we hand out things with hope written on them. But you don't teach the Word of God. That's like hanging pictures of food in your house and never opening the refrigerator. I don't know what's wrong with our kids. We tell them have hope. We tell them to have food. We got pictures of food, but the kids are always malnourished. I don't know, sure it's one of them. Well, you don't talk about food. You feed them food. You don't talk about hope. You give people hope. How do you give them hope? Well, pep talks and encouraging. Have your best life now. No, shut up with that. That's the world. You teach them about Jesus Christ, what he's done, what is taking place in history. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so much bigger. Again, that's what I think, and I think that's what Peter thinks, because I'm reading Peter's words. You don't have to agree. Okay, that's what's being said right there. Bottom of page 3, the literal translation of chapter 1, verse 13 is, therefore, girding up the loins of the mind of you, being sober, being focused, self-controlled, perfectly hope on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, totally looking at this. But how can you totally look at the grace that's going to come unless you renew your mind? All right, turn the page. Chapter 1, verse 14. Now, as obedient children, if you're going to be obedient to that truth, that knowledge, that word, what your mind has been renewed to, how do you do it? You've now got the renewing of your mind. Now, as an obedient children, you're going to start moving towards that truth, but you're going to move away from the ways of the world. Because it's not like when you teach people the Word of God, it's not like it's the first thing they know. They know stuff. They've got attitudes. They've got discipline or lack of discipline. They've got goals or lack of goals, but it's in the world. You're giving them these goals, this motivation. You're aiming them this way. And now, as obedient children, go this way. Do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. And that's, again, notice that word, do not conform to the passions of your former. Before you renewed your mind, you had former ignorance. Now that you've got this information, follow it. Don't become disobedient and go back to your ignorance. And that is exactly what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says. I'll read it again to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, right now in history, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Going this way is your spiritual worship. Do not be, now here, listen. Some people think your spiritual worship is Sunday morning when the drums are playing and the bass guitar is doing all the moods and the lights are down. Oh, you're spiritual. No, you're spiritual when you have this information, you've renewed your mind, and you walk in obedience to this information, which it says right here. It says right here, present your bodies right now as a living sacrifice. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. You have to live your life holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship is living the holy life, which is founded in the fact that you have hope because your mind is renewed. That's going to be based in relationship and eventually a lifestyle. Anyway, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, Paul writes, to this world, but be transformed, how? Once again, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, that's dokimazo, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. That's the English Standard. The passions of your former ignorance. Now, just a little insight here. Ignorance. Well, this usually is referring to in the New Testament. The Jews, in their understanding, they had a religious history of the Old Testament. They understood God coming to Abram. They understood creation, God coming to Abram, God delivering the Israelites out of the wilderness. They understand the prophets and the kings and the struggles they went through. So they, in a sense, were not ignorant. But when they went to the Gentiles, they found the Gentiles were ignorant. And so this reference right here, especially when Peter's writing, we see who he's writing to, up into, it'd be Asia Minor, up into Bithynia and north of Syria. He says, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. That's when I say, do not live like the world. That he's saying, do not conform to the passions of your ignorance. You could say, of our culture, do not conform to secular humanism. Do not conform to how you were taught in their public school system about philosophy and evolution and there is no God and we can't talk about God. It's like we're going to just stay secular humanists. That's ignorance. Don't conform to that. Renew your mind. And so do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. The ignorance here, I've got two verses written down to show you. Acts 17 and then Ephesians 4, where it appears especially when Peter or Paul talk about ignorance, they're talking about, again, the Jews had their own struggle. They are the ones who rejected the scriptures, they rejected the Holy Spirit, they crucified the Christ, but they had information that they, in a sense, twisted and rejected. The Gentiles did not have Moses. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the prophets. And so they were living in what is called ignorance. And so I'm going to show you two examples of the Gentiles. When it says ignorance, that usually refers in the New Testament to the Gentile way of living. I would say secular humanism in our culture. But nonetheless, Acts 17, 23 and 30 particularly, Paul is in Athens at the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. It's where the philosophers met. You can still see the place where they met. It's a lifted up rock formation. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, now again, he's not in church, he's not in a synagogue, he's with Greek philosophers, the leaders of Greek philosophy in Athens in 52 BC or AD. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Notice, he's saying they're religious. Now they're in ignorance, but they're very religious. "For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship," so they're worshiping. These guys are not atheists. They're very religious, and they've got a lot of gods that they worship. "He says, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown," meaning you're ignorant, "this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it." Notice he goes plural. The God, singular, who made the world and everything in it. It wasn't a bunch of gods giving birth to demigods who fought and ate stuff and spit stuff up and became this and morphed into that, or all the Greek mythology. "God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth," meaning total dominion, "does not live in temples made by man." Now again, the Jews had a temple, but all these other religions have temples. He doesn't live there. "Being then God's offspring," meaning we're created by God, "we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." That is what secular humanism is. That is what evolution is. It is the image formed by the art and imagination of man. If you ever look at an evolutionary chart, it is the art and imagination of man. It is not true. It's not scientific. It's gap after gap after gap, and they fill it in with art and imagination. And say, well, this is science. No, this is ignorance. This is what we're escaping from right here. "Being then God's offspring," created by God. We ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. In the past, men of Athens, God overlooked this ignorance because it was the best you could come up with. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, this is 52 AD. It hasn't changed. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he, God, has fixed a day in the future on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. This man is Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So now, all of a sudden, you now are no longer in ignorance because there is a man appointed by God, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who is going to judge the world in righteousness. You now are no longer ignorant. You now have the truth. If you say no to this and you continue in ignorance, it's no longer ignorance, it's rebellion. You are now rebelling against this truth. And so he just broke down their ignorance. Now they'll talk more about it. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now this I say and testify to in the Lord. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, who were also Gentiles. They lived just across the Aegean Sea from Athens. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. See, renew your minds, prepare your minds for action. They're living like the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, thinking secular humanism, alienated from the life of God, evolutionists, because of the ignorance that is in them. They are in ignorance, so they're separated from God due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. This will happen. This will eventually give themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned of Christ. So that is just an example. When Paul is saying, do not return to ignorance, he's talking to most likely the Gentile way of living outside the scriptures. Okay, that's chapter 1, verse 14. I'll read it again. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, now he quotes an Old Testament verse that Moses recorded that God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the first thing is we have hope because of our minds. We get information, and now we know the truth, and we're going to now be holy because our mind knows, and now we know Christ. Well, he himself, we know Christ, we know the Lord, be holy because he is holy. If you're walking with Christ, you're going to want to live like Christ. If you want to be a basketball player like this guy, you're going to learn his drills. You're going to watch his game film. I want to be like him. Or this businessman, I'll read his books. How does he do business? Well, you have hope because your mind now knows the truth and you know Christ. Well, what are you going to do now? I want to be like Christ. I don't just have information about him. I want to live like Christ. And how is Christ? Christ is holy. So be holy because I am holy. That's what it's like. So this is not a religious activity. This is not a legalistic code. This is, I've come into this information. I admire this way of living. I admire this God, his life, his creative ability. I want to be like this. Why? Because he's like this. What's he like? He's holy. And again, holy doesn't mean religious. It doesn't mean not having fun. Holy is to be conformed like God. If, for example, if we could use the word holy in a very loose sense, if I wanted to be a basketball player like Michael Jordan, then if I were to say I want to be like Michael Jordan, I then in a sense would strive to be holy. And the definition of holy would be Not, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do these things. What would holy be? I do everything like Mike, just like Mike. I want to be like Mike. That would be, in a sense, holy like Mike. This is not religious. Or if you want to be like this businessman, I'm going to emulate this businessman, read his books, I'm going to do eat what he eats, go where he goes, do business like he does. I'm going to become like that. I'm going to be holy like this businessman. Now again, not a religious, but I'm going to be like him, or I'm going to be like Mike, or I'm going to be like Christ. So don't think really, well, religious, these are all these, that's rules. You've met Christ. He is the creator. He's the source of all life. I want to be just like Christ. So you're holy. And that's what it's talking about. Now, your mind has been renewed. You're going to be holy because you've got hope. Now you're going to be holy because you've met Christ. I'm going to be like, just like I want to be like Mike, I want to be like Christ. I'm going to be holy. And that goes into this next one. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he uses an Old Testament verse right out of the law of Moses. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so because you've called on him and you're being like him, now throughout your lifetime, your lifestyle, during your sojourn, that's what it says right here, we'll pick this up next week, throughout your time of exile, where's your time of exile? See, Peter is talking about your time of exile is right now. You as a Christian, I'm having my best life. Now see, this is so stupid. I'm having my best life now. What? You're in exile. You're not even in your own country. You're a sojourner. You're just passing through. You are living in exile. Your lifestyle here should become holy, or we can say Christ-like, just like Christ. And now your lifestyle, because you're emulating Christ, because your mind has been renewed, giving you hope, you're going to be Christ-like. And this is during your time of exile, and we'll pick this up next week. This whole holiness has gone from being, because you've got hope, because you're going to have a relationship with Christ, it now becomes your lifestyle right now. And now you can see in the spiritual realm how damaging this is if Christians renew their mind and have hope in the coming Messiah and are living in this age, and they start to emulate Christ in this age, becoming holy in their lifestyle like Christ. And in this fallen age, we've got people walking around like Christ. It's like that's exactly what the devil does not want. We're not conforming to the ways of the world. We're not like rebelling against the world, although you are. You're just conforming to the image of Christ, living like Christ that you're hoping for when he returns, but you're living like it now in the sense of your holiness. Again, this is radical, and that's what Peter is talking about. Now, the thing is, this is going to result in, the world will not understand this, and it will result in persecution and trials, and we're right back to where the book's at. I'll pray, and we'll be done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we may have hope because of our understanding of your word that's been revealed to us by the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask again that we may live holy in this age, preparing ourselves for the future when we stand before you. Again, we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your time.